study. We're in the book of Acts, and we're going back to chapter 15. But if you would, get chapter 15 of Acts and also Galatians 2, because we'll probably be reading in Galatians pretty soon here in the study. We'll read some in Acts 15. We're going to go to Galatians 2, so get both if you would. Been putting a lot of study into this and prayer, and it's just not going to be possible for me to cover everything in detail in just one lesson. We try to, as you know, try to get as much in as we can in one lesson. And I understand sometimes it can be overload, but here's what you can do to help yourself get more out of our Bible studies. You know, you got to have your practical preaching. And you got to have the milk of the Word, but you also need to have the meat of the Word, and you need to have your more in-depth Bible study. And so we try to do all of that. But if you're going to get the most out of things like what we're going to be doing tonight, it'd help you to be preparing your heart beforehand. Pray, Lord, as I go to the Bible study, help me to learn your Word. And then read the passage you know we're going to be dealing with. You know we're in Acts 15. Be reading in Acts 15 this week, leading up to it. Then listen attentively and receptively and take in what you can. Take notes if you want. And then when it's done, go home and think about it some more and search the Scripture some more. And it's a learning process. I'm convinced as I study Acts 15 that I don't have it all figured out, this chapter. I mean, I'm working on it and praying about it and looking into it. I'm going to give you what I can with the time I have, but aren't you glad you can never exhaust the Word of God? I mean, you just keep studying. Even when you feel like you really just have dug into a passage of Scripture and studied it out, and you've got something from it, you can turn right around, look at it again, and God give you something you didn't see the first time, you know? It's God's Word, you know? And we need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he said, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." I mean, this is the riches right here. This, what we have in our hands, is more valuable than all the riches of this world. This is the eternal Word of God. And it's priceless. I mean, and we ought to treat it that way and be in awe of it and rejoice in it. And I don't know about you personally, but just in general, I think that's one of the missing things with professing believers is just a heart for the Word of God, a real interest in the Word of God, learning what it says as it says it. Oh, we like to take the Bible, manipulate it, and twist it and turn it and try to make it say what we want it to say. We get an idea we want to get across, and then we try to find a verse that looks remotely close to reflecting that, and then we take it and do it. But if we're a Bible-believing church, we ought to have the heart to want to just study it as it's written and understand what God is saying in His Word to us. I understand you can be in a passage of Scripture and there'll be many applications of it. But we ought to start with wanting to know the right interpretation of the passage and then make those applications. So this is Bible study, no doubt about it. And we're going to get into it again tonight like we did last week on some things that I hope that you'll really take time to consider and pray about and think about. I believe it'll help you more than you might even realize if you're going to be serious about learning the Word of God. The bulk of the chapter here deals with what is commonly referred to as the Jerusalem Council, or maybe a better word would be conference. That's verse 1 to 35. And I remind you, a basic outline of the passage is you have the reason for the conference in verse 1 to 6. That's what we considered in our last study. Then you have Peter's speech in verse 7 to 11. We're going to try to look at that this evening. And then the testimony of Paul and Barnabas in verse 12. Then James gives his sentence, or in other words, his judgment on the matter. And verse 13 to 21, the church at Jerusalem sends letters to the Gentile brethren. That's verse 22 to 35. That's just kind of an overview of what's in these verses. Let's begin again. Let's begin by reading again verse 1 to 6 of chapter 15. We looked at this last time, but I just want to read it to begin with to review a little bit. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, so they come to the church at Antioch, Most definitely, most of the believers in the church at Antioch were Gentiles, saved by grace through faith, believing the message that Paul preached to them. And they come down and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, cannot be saved. They're saying you need to become proselytes to Judaism. You need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and seek to keep the law. It wasn't just circumcision by itself, you understand. Circumcised according to the law of Moses would mean they were debtors to do the whole law. Look at verse 24. Skip down to verse 24. In this letter sent back to these brethren, it says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. These men, I don't know if they were officially sent out of this church to do this. If they were, they weren't sent to teach what they were teaching. Because if you read on, it says, which sent out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised. You must. In other words, to be saved, you must be circumcised. And to say you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved would mean this. And keep the law. And they say, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, this caused a big problem in the church at Antioch. It says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. So that would mean it was a big dissension and disputation with them, these teachers. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Keep in mind that the church at Antioch had actually been started through the preaching of Jewish evangelists out of the church at Jerusalem. Go back just for a moment, back to chapter 11. Let me remind you of this. Chapter 11, verse number 19. Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. But you notice there, as they're going, they go as far as Antioch. It says, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So, obviously, the first people in that church were Jews that had gotten reached through the ministry of these Jews out of Jerusalem. And I'm not going to rehash all that. We dealt with those verses a while back. But I'm just pointing out that I would suppose that those early first members were still there. And some men coming from Jerusalem might carry some weight with them to some extent. But you know what happens as you read down through chapter 11. Barnabas goes and then he gets Paul. And we know that many others are added to that church. And that Gentiles are saved. That Paul is teaching there for a while before he goes out on his first journey in Acts 13 and 14. But notice also at the end of chapter 14 again. After they come back to Antioch, after their first journey out there preaching the gospel, the grace of God, and the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles, it says in verse 28, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So I think when they got back, they weren't just teaching the church and grounding the believers. I believe many other uncircumcised Gentiles had gotten saved. And so it's predominantly Gentiles, I would think. And so you got these guys coming out of Jerusalem saying something very different from what Paul was teaching, what Paul had been preaching. And so there's a big problem here. Let's read on verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy in all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Verse 6 may refer to a private meeting, a smaller meeting. There was already things were already starting to get stirred up at Jerusalem, and so they come together for to consider this matter. I don't want to rehash everything we talked about last time. We're not going to get very far tonight. So I'm starting out here, I'm kind of debating in my mind what to say in line of what we dealt with last time and what to leave out and so forth. So I'm still trying to figure out exactly how I want to teach this tonight. So bear with me. I think we'll get it going eventually. But understand this. By the way, review is important. It helps you with your learning. But on the other hand, if you do a lot of review, you don't get very far, you know. But anyway, Christ gave Paul an apostleship, a ministry, a message that was separate and distinct from the Jewish apostles in Jerusalem. If you read and really study Galatians chapters 1 and 2, that's really the main point he's making there. Okay? And so in light of that, why did Paul agree to go to Jerusalem to settle a question that he already knew the answer to? You understand? Think about it. Why would he agree to go to Jerusalem about a question he already knew the answer to? He knew these Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised after the manner of Moses and try to keep the law to be saved. There was no doubt in his mind. So why does he need to go up there to them to talk to them about it? Well, the meeting, now you got to get this, it's so important. The meeting was not about Paul learning from the Jewish apostles and getting their instruction and getting their judgment on these things. That's not what it was about. The meeting was really about them learning from him. That's what it was about. And so God was going to use this situation as an opportunity for Paul to go up to this church in Jerusalem and communicate to those apostles his gospel that he received of the Lord and the ministry the Lord had given him, to communicate that to them. And so this thing is used of God to show the Jewish apostles Paul's authority in a new and unfolding dispensation, and that he's the apostle to the Gentiles. They needed to see that, okay? And so, keep a marker in Acts 15. Let's go over to Galatians 2. As I told you, we'd be over there. Let's go to Galatians 2. See, what we're about to read in Galatians is so key to having a more complete understanding of what this conference in Acts 15 is really all about. Luke did not record in Acts 15 some of the points that Paul's making in this passage because it wasn't his place to. Understand this. This will help you so much with the book of Acts. The divine purpose of that book is to show you the fall and diminishing of Israel. The purpose is not to explain the mystery of the body of Christ and to explain Paul's ministry to the body of Christ. If you want to know about those things, you got to read Paul's epistles, okay? And so the emphasis in Acts is on the fall of Israel, not the raising up of the body of Christ. It's important to keep that in mind. And so Paul gives you his perspective of this meeting. And there's some insight here that you need to get if you're going to understand what Acts 15 is really all about. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, either after his conversion, which he referred to back in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, or 14 years after his first trip back to Jerusalem after his conversion, which he also mentions there at the end of chapter 1. Most likely he's saying 14 years after his last trip to Jerusalem. Then 14 years after, or that trip, the trip he mentions, I should say, there at the end of chapter 1. But anyway, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And now here's a key statement you got to get. Verse 2 is so key, to understanding Acts 15 the way you need to. And I went up. Why did you go up, Paul? Did you go up because certain people told you to do it? He said, I went up by revelation. You know what that means? Christ told him to do it. Christ revealed to him, I want you to go up. And obviously him revealing that to him, he would tell him the reason and let him know what he needed to be doing and what he needed to be telling them when he went. I went up. He went up to Jerusalem by revelation. So he didn't go because he felt like he had to, because these men of Judea said, you better go up and find out what the apostles have to say about this. He's not under the authority of the church in Jerusalem. He's not under the authority of the Jewish apostles in Jerusalem. He was saved and commissioned separate from all that. Okay? So he goes up by revelation, and he said, now here's, this is so key, and communicated unto them. And communicated unto them that gospel. Notice particular, specific, that gospel. See, because there's more than one gospel in the Bible. He said, I and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation. That would be James, Peter, and John. Down in verse 9, he refers to them as those who seem to be pillars. In other words, the foundation of that church there in Jerusalem. And maybe there were some others in on that. I don't know. It doesn't say. But he said there was a private meeting that he took part in. He said, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And I believe what he's saying there is, there was just no way that he was going to go up to that whole Jewish church, which consisted of thousands of Jews that believed on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, who are operating under the law still. There was no way, and they had no understanding of his revelations he'd gotten from Christ for this age, that he was going to go up there and unload the whole wagon, so to speak, on that group at one time. It would have just caused an uproar, I believe. I don't think it was better for him. I believe the Lord showed him to do it this way, to have that private meeting with James, Peter, and John, maybe some others. And they see it. They see it. And we know they do because they stand up to speak in behalf, you know, as far as saying, yeah, we see what Paul's saying here about some of these things. And so, you know, the thing you've got to notice there especially is he said communicated unto them. If he would have just went up there with the whole group at one time and just unloaded the whole wagon, so to speak, he thought that it wouldn't have worked out right, and it would have been like he went up there in vain. That's what he says. I should run or had run in vain. I believe by that he's referring to his trip to Jerusalem. He's not going up there to find out if he had been doing the right thing in his ministry. He knew he had been doing the right thing in his ministry. No question about it. But notice that word communicated. You know what that means? That doesn't just mean, that Bible word communication doesn't just mean, you know, I talked to him. It means he gave him something. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines communicated as being imparted from one to another, bestowed, delivered. And if you look here in the same epistle, here's a good way to define that. Look in chapter 6 of Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. If you're being fed the word of God, then it's the right principle, the right thing to give to support those that are giving you the word of God. And he's talking about giving. He's talking about meeting their needs. He said in all good things. So giving. Communication is a giving. It wasn't just that Paul just went up and had a conversation with him. He gave them something they didn't have before. All right? Where did Paul get his gospel? I know we've gone over this so many times, but just bear with me. Where did he get it? Did he get it from Peter and James and John? Did he get it from any man? No. He got it by revelation, Galatians 1:12, by revelation of Jesus Christ. He was the first one to preach what he preached, that gospel, the grace of God. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Those Jewish apostles need to get it. They needed to hear it from Paul. They didn't know that message. You say, well, what have they been preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. That was the message they preached. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's clearly, if you read the early chapters of Acts, that's what they continued to preach on into the book of Acts. And so he communicated unto them. Now, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, and I think Titus would be a great representative of the Gentiles, saved without the works of the law, saved without circumcision, all that. He'd be like an example to this church at Jerusalem. Say, look at this uncircumcised Gentile that had been saved through my ministry, and consider what the Lord's done in his life. And of course, you know anything about Titus, you study some things about Titus. He seemed to be a pretty strong man, I think Paul knew that he would be able to handle this, so to speak, by the grace of God. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Implication that there were some there trying to force him, say, hey, look, if you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. But he didn't give in to that. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately. So here's wolves in sheep's clothing. Here's some people that were part of this in Acts 15 that were false brethren, Paul calls them. And they came in unawares. They snuck in privately just to spy out some things. He said, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Here's a key statement. This is one of the major identifying marks of false teachers. And by the way, Paul calls them here false brethren. And he said that they might bring us into bondage. That's one of the major identifying marks of false teaching and a false teacher, is they always are trying to bring people into bondage. See, the gospel, the grace of God, gives us liberty in Christ. The false teaching brings people into bondage and troubles them. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. He didn't dialogue with them. He wasn't interested in their point of view or anything like that. They're wrong. And he let them know they're wrong. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ and fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith and so forth. It's so important that we do that, because the truth is the thing. That's the main thing, the only thing. And we got to make sure we're preaching sound doctrine, the Word of God. He said, but of these who seem to be. Now, you'll notice as we read through the next few verses, he keeps mentioning this seem to be. He said they seem to be in conference. They seem to be pillars. And so the church in Jerusalem thought that Peter, James, and John, who were pillars in that church, they thought these pillars meeting in conference would instruct Paul and get them straightened out, so to speak. And Paul's like, no, not at all. They seem to be that way. That's not what happened. He said, that's what they maybe thought was going to happen, but that's not how it turned out. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, parenthetical statement, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. And that's so important. We should never just be impressed with people because of their background or anything at all. The fact is, we're nothing without the Lord. And we ought not to ever be impressed with man. If I see the Lord's used a man, I'll give God the glory for it. But honestly, nobody impresses me. Every one of us just deserves to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. So what's so impressive about that? You say, well, this man did that. He didn't do nothing. it wasn't for the Lord, we couldn't do anything. So give God the glory. So you get the idea that this church at Jerusalem, there were some in there who thought, boy, yeah, Peter, James, and John, boy, these pillars, they're going to meet in conference. They're going to straighten Paul out, you know. Paul said, oh, God accepteth no man's person. Peter, James, and John weren't better than Paul just because they were part of that original 12 apostles, you know. Of course, the James here is not referring to James, the brother John, but actually James, as Paul called him in Galatians 1:19, the Lord's brother. He was a son of Mary and Joseph, got saved after the resurrection of Christ. He became a great leader there in the church at Jerusalem. But anyway, read on. He said, whatsoever they were, make no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, here's such a key statement now, added nothing to me. Added nothing to me. They did not inform him of anything he needed to know. They did not add anything to his ministry. Not at all. He communicated them. He gave them something they didn't know. Watch this. But contrarywise. So, in other words, they didn't add anything to me, but I added something to them. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, we don't have time to study out this in detail about why it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision versus the gospel of the circumcision, all the details you can get into here. But let me just make this point. There are a lot of people who say, well, this is the same gospel, but it's called different things based on the people it was preached to. Well, if it's the same gospel, then why did Paul go up by revelation to communicate it to them? If they were already preaching the same exact thing, what was the point of him going up and communicating to them what they didn't know? There's a difference between the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the uncircumcision has to do with the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the circumcision has to do with the gospel of the kingdom, okay? And there's a lot of things you can get into there, but let's read on. But the main point I'm trying to make is they're different. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same God. See, God is, there's only one true and living God, and he doesn't change in his person and his promises and his principles, but he does change his dealings with man according to his plan. And the same God that had committed the gospel of the circumcision to Peter was now committing the gospel of the uncircumcision to Paul. And so these apostles need to know. They need to know what God was doing with this. He said, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship on a particular issue. They come to an agreement. And what is that agreement? That we should go unto the heathen, which they had already started to do, and they unto the circumcision. So Paul gives them his gospel. He communicates to them. They see that God's given him a ministry. It's different from theirs, but it's of God. And so they say, all right, you're going to the heathen. You're going to the Gentiles. We're gonna stay with the circumcision. Okay? Yes, the Gentiles were supposed to be reached according to the gospel of the kingdom and that program, but it was as a result of Israel being saved. The problem is Israel hadn't repented as a nation, and there was no need then for them to go to the Gentiles. They stayed with the circumcision, and that program just over time fizzled out. One of the main things that caused that to fizzle out was the fact that God allowed the temple in Jerusalem to be completely destroyed. They couldn't keep the law then, could they? That was after the book of Acts closed. But you know what? James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, they are apostles to the circumcision. There's nothing in the Bible that says that ever changed. I know Peter preached to some Gentiles. I know that. But he wasn't sent as an apostle to the Gentile. I know that Paul preached to Jews. But he was not sent as the apostle to the circumcision. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so you got to keep that distinction in mind. So you know what that tells me, and I'm not going to have time to deal with this, but if you go back in the back of your Bible and read James, Peter, and John back there, and what they're writing, who are they writing to? The circumcision. That's who they're writing to. And it's very clear as you read those letters. They're not writing to the body of Christ. Okay? You got a time period in which the body of Christ is started and it's being raised up, and then you have the diminishing of the other program. They kind of overlapping for a time. And you say, how do you handle that stuff? It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're reading things that are different, you leave them different. Don't pretend they're the same. Okay. He said, only they would that we should remember the poor, and that'd be the poor saints in Jerusalem. They had already taken up an offering for them. And so, again, they didn't add nothing to him. He already knew about that. He said, the same which I also was forward to do. He was eager and zealous and ready. That's what the word forward means, to do that. And that's another interesting point about, we've talked about it already in our studies, but why were there so many poor saints in Jerusalem? Well, they had all things common when they were looking for that kingdom to be set up, but kingdom's been postponed, and they had sold everything out. And then a great dearth, a famine came in, and they're in need. That's another indication that the kingdom had been postponed. All right, go back to Acts 15. Look here at Peter's speech. I at least want to get this in if I can. And the verse 7, and when there had been much disputing. So Paul and Barnabas disputing with some of these Pharisees. Remember it said in verse 5, Pharisees in this church saying that, hey, these Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so Paul and Barnabas are disputing with them. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So I think Peter is sitting back, listening to all this, and at this point, they had already had that private meeting. Peter's starting to see some things there with Paul's gospel and ministry. And Peter is evidently thinking back on something that had happened years ago. And now it's some things are starting to make sense to him about it. Notice, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, and you're talking 15 years ago, God made choice among us as in reference to the Jewish apostles, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, if you go back and we I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight because we're already running out of time. If you go back to Acts chapter 10 and read what he preached, he did not preach the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 10 to the household of Cornelius. Just go back and read what he said. And not only that, how could he if it wasn't until Paul comes up and communicates that gospel that he even knew that message? There's no way. So when you see that word gospel, don't read something into it that's not there. He preached the only thing he knew to preach at that time. And he said, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. You remember, he's preaching and telling them things about the Lord. And boy, I'm tempted to go back, but I just don't think we have time to do it right now. Go back tonight and look at it in Acts chapter 10. As he's preaching, he's not finished yet. He's still preaching, and God interrupts him and baptizes those Gentiles with the Holy Ghost in the same way he did those Jewish apostles in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They speak with tongues and everything. God saw their heart. He knew that they believed what was being preached. And by the way, the terms faith and grace, these are not exclusive to the church age. It's always been faith that pleases God. Without faith, Hebrews said, it's impossible to please Him. The whole issue in Hebrews 11 is down through the ages, these different men that pleased God, they did it through faith. And so, but the thing was, is Peter and those Jews that were with them, they were astonished at this because, I mean, that had never happened before like that. I mean, they didn't even get water baptized or anything. Peter had told the Jews, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. And God just interrupts Peter and baptizes these Gentiles with the Holy Ghost. And God did that for various reasons, one of which I don't think Peter would have. He had a hard time with what was going on there. And God did that so Peter would accept, yes, God has accepted these uncircumcised Gentiles. Notice verse 9, and put no difference between us and them. Now, all he means by that is that God baptized them with the Holy Ghost just like he did us. And if God did that for uncircumcised Gentiles, and obviously saved them, he baptized them with the Holy Ghost, if God did that for them and God accepted them, who are we to say, no, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law in order to be saved? In other words, he said, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay? And that's, in the gospel of the kingdom, you had to have faith in that message. So don't read into this that Peter, some people try to use this to prove that Peter was preaching the gospel of grace in Acts chapter 10. Can't be. For example, he wouldn't have said, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He wouldn't have said that if he was preaching the gospel of grace. That's what he said in Acts 10. And again, we're already showing you that he didn't even know Paul's gospel until Paul communicated it to him, which was 15 years after he preached to Cornelius. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? In other words, why are you going to provoke God and test God in this to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, remember I talked to you last time about the law of liberty, and they were keeping the law from the heart. They had the Holy Ghost, and that church in Jerusalem was kind of like a foretaste of what that kingdom was going to be like. And that new covenant there, which hasn't been made with the house of Israel yet, but there was kind of a foreview there, a foretaste there, and they had the Holy Ghost, and they were keeping the law. It wasn't a yoke of bondage to them because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you're telling people, if you're telling these Gentiles, you can't be saved without these works of the law, that would make it a yoke of bondage. And the point Peter's making is God accepted them. God saved them without that. So why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And under the law, it was required that they did the works of the law. But doing the works of the law in and of themselves can't save anybody. You need to know that. Under the dispensation of law, it was still ultimately through faith and the works by the, if they weren't works of faith, it wouldn't have pleased God. And to take the law, the purpose of the law is to condemn, and then to take that and try to say, if you live up to that and keep that you will be saved, it's making it a yoke that no man could, the Jews couldn't bear it for all those hundreds of years. How in the world are these Gentiles going to bear it? There's a lot more to that, but I just, let's read on. Running out of time, of course. It says, verse 11, here's a key statement. But we believe. Now, by the way, this is the last time we read about Peter in the book of Acts. And this the last thing he says in the book of Acts. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That's a very important statement, of course. Notice he did not say, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved even as we are. Notice how he words this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Who's the we there? He's talking about those believing Jews there in Jerusalem and that church. We shall be saved, even as they are saved, and they were saved by God's grace, and we believe that we're also going to be saved. Now, does that not sound like he's putting that out in the future? I mean, if you just read it as it says it, I mean, that's he's speaking future tense here. He's recognizing that the uncircumcised Gentiles have been saved by grace through faith without the works of the law. He recognizes that. But he speaks of the grace by which Israel is going to be saved as a nation as being something yet future. Now, let's go to 1 Peter as we finish out this evening. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Where has it? It's amazing. That's all. I shouldn't call attention to the clock. You probably know what time it is. But I'm just amazed. I feel like I've been up here 5 minutes. I haven't even started the lesson yet. First Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me just say that Peter, if you go back to Acts 10 and 11 and read it, it's very clear. God sent Peter on a special commission to Cornelius, an uncircumcised Gentile, but one that feared God and was a blessing to the seed of Abraham. And he went in obedience because he knew God wanted him to do it, but he didn't understand it. And he was astonished at what God did. He didn't quite understand it. And when he came back to Jerusalem, They were contending with Peter, saying, "What are you doing going to these uncircumcised Gentiles?" And he told them what happened, and he said, "What was I that I could withstand God?" He said, "Look, God gave them the Holy Ghost just like He did us." They didn't understand it, but now here in this conference, Peter, what he's doing, he's using that experience to kind of step up to the plate and help validate in the eyes of this Jewish church Paul's ministry. Basically saying, look, of course, hey, look, if God did that at that household 15 years ago, who are we to say God can't save uncircumcised Gentiles through Paul's ministry now? And so it's kind of, I think one of the reasons why God had Peter do that in Acts 10 was for years later to be able to use that in that meeting to help those Jews see some of those things. Now, Peter came to see some things about Paul's message and ministry, but because it was so different from his, it was just hard for him to really understand. And one of the last things he says in 2 Peter, his last words, so to speak, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he refers to Paul's epistles and he said, "There's things there hard to be understood." I think he saw that God gave him a ministry, God gave him that gospel, God, but he didn't really. That doesn't mean he went out and then started preaching what Paul was preaching. All right, we got to finish here. Look here, 1 Peter chapter 1. For time's sake, jump in to verse number 6. He's writing to these Jews who were scattered. And there's no doubt he's writing to the Jews. I mean, that's easily proven just by reading this epistle. But let's jump in here for time's sake. Verse 6. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation." What he's saying applies, of course, historically to what was going on during that time and those persecutions and things, but it reaches out to the future and will especially be directed toward those Jews in the tribulation period that's to come after this age ends with the rapture of the body of Christ. We know that God's going to resume His dealings with Israel. The prophetic clock will start back up. And these epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, they have special reference to that time. He said, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold." You can cross-reference Zechariah 13:9 about that. That's an exact cross-reference with prophecy. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth." And Zechariah 13:9 is a prophecy about the tribulation period. And it says basically the same thing. "Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving." Now please pay attention with these last few verses we're looking at. It's very key. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." When are they going to receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of your souls? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. Read on. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Now, did the prophets prophesy of the salvation of the body of Christ? It was hid from. The body of Christ is hid from. They did not prophesy about the body of Christ at all. They could not have been searching out and inquiring about this salvation and this grace of the body of Christ when it was hid from them. Well, Ephesians 3 makes that so clear in other places that Paul mentions in his epistles. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, what grace is he talking about? He's talking about these prophets prophesying of the grace that should come to these people. What is he talking about? You don't have to turn there for time's sake. Let me give it to you. Zechariah 12:10. When he's talking about the salvation of Israel, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." He's talking about the salvation of Israel, and he talks about in that context, "I will pour upon them," he said, "the spirit of grace." Hey, when Israel gets saved as a nation, it's grace that saves them. They had to endure. They had to endure to the end to prove their faith, no doubt about it. But those that are saved, when Christ comes again to save Israel, if it weren't for the grace of God, that would not happen. Okay? And so there's a lot to all that. But the point being, remember what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3? He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." He talked about when the Lord's going to send Christ. He's talking about the second coming. He talks about the times of refreshing. Let me just read it to you, make sure I get it right here. Acts 3:19, "He's preaching to Israel, repent you therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. In regard to the kingdom, in regard to Israel, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." All right, now you know the body of Christ was kept secret. It was planned before the world began, but kept secret since the world began. And so he's telling them as a nation that if they repent as a nation, when Christ comes, their sins will be blotted out. Israel as a nation is not saved till the second coming of Jesus Christ. There will be Jews in the tribulation. Their faith is tried. They have to endure to the end. But as a nation, it's not locked in. They're not saved, nationally speaking, till the second coming of Christ. That's when their sins are blotted out. They're put under that new covenant and so forth. And the Day of Atonement for Israel. Now, it's important because Paul writes in Romans 5 to the body of Christ and said, "We now have received the atonement." We look back on what Christ has done, and we have received the atonement. But for Israel, it's a future tense. They're looking for that when Christ comes. Now, he said, verse 11, 1 Peter 1, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The prophets did not see the mystery between the sufferings and the glory." It was totally hid from them. So all they saw was that the Messiah would suffer, but the glory would follow, the glory of his kingdom. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Okay? In reference to Pentecost and these things, "which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore," now here's especially where I'm trying to get, "wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." The end of what? The end of the tribulation. The end in which Christ comes for them to save them as a nation. "And hope to the end for the" what? "Grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Second coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. That's when they're going to be saved as a nation. This is a grace the prophet spoke of and inquired about. And so it's future tense. Now, is Peter, I mean, what is he saying? We shall be saved. As far as their understanding was, they're saved in a sense, but it's not finished. It's not locked in. It's not final until Christ comes and saves them as a nation. It's a future tense salvation spoken of there. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, here in Acts 15, he said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They've been saved. And so this principle of grace is consistent. And so he makes that statement, which is so key, and that's the last thing you hear of Peter in the book of Acts, and he goes off the scene. He's not mentioned again in the book of Acts. You don't read anything else from him. And boy, we didn't do it justice. There's so much in what Peter said that we need to study further and look at, and time is up. It was up a while back, but nonetheless, we'll have to leave it there and pick it up there again next time as we continue. Some of these chapters, we did Acts 14 in one message, but Acts 15 is going to take us several. It depends on what we're dealing with. Sometimes it takes longer to deal with some of these things, depending on the content. But let's pray together. Father.